Good morning, everyone. I hope your feast has been going as well as ours has been going. We are truly blessed. I really appreciate the enthusiasm, the song leading, even the opening prayer was so spot on. And I think you can see the spiritual growth just during this week of wonderful messages and spiritual food we've all been receiving. And I hope you've also had a few nice meals. It's been more than 50 years that I've been attending God's feast. I can't believe it myself. Really is unbelievable. Time flies. I realize how blessed I have been on every level. I've been blessed with initially a wonderful father who's here, has been through those 50 years, brought me to God's laws, God's feasts. I've been blessed through 50 years of Feast of Tabernacles as a child, as a teen, as a single adult, as a husband, as an Ambassador College student, as a camp counselor, as a father, and now as a grandfather, as we've got four generations of my father's family here attending. We are so blessed. I am so humbled. It is something that I have been given. It's a gift, nothing I earned. I'm inspired. I'm grateful. I'm mellowed. My children tell me I'm mellower than I used to be. I think our church is mellower than it used to be 50 years ago. And so I'm getting a little sentimental in my old age. And it's a lot of fun. It's a spiritual journey we've been on. The journey continues. It's always a family reunion when we get together for God's feasts, physically and spiritually, and with our God. I know that God has held me safely in his hands all that time. And we've lived God's laws during those times. And those laws and that way of life is the best, most precious gift we can give to our own children as the generations turn and turn. We don't know how long this will all go, but we do know that the world has changed in the last 50 years. How it has changed, unimaginably changed. I remember back in the Vietnam War years when we thought things were pretty bad. Satan has been at work. It's been a horror story. We couldn't have imagined planes flying into buildings like 9/11. We couldn't have imagined the beheadings, the suicide bombings, the routine terror that we see, the utter barbarity we see in this world. Can it get any worse? Yes, it can. But we keep asking ourselves, can it get any worse? And our church, too, has been tried and tested during those 50 years. I believe we've been refined like silver, purified like gold, a little smaller, a little more faithful, a little more true, a little more precious to God. We've changed for the better while the world has changed for the worse during that last 50 years. Jesus Christ is at work, we recognize. Because of this 50-year milestone, I've been playing with old memories, and one of those memories is my first feasts. Traveling in our VW Bug in the back of my dad's Volkswagen, I was stacked like cordwood with my brother. And we were little kids, my sister, little kids camping in Squaw Valley, California, tabernacling with God under the trees and under the stars, camping with nature. The feasts encouraged us to see a world that we wouldn't ordinarily have seen. God brought us out of ourselves, and we met people from other nations and other places. We joined our annual peace rally. We're celebrating a peace rally with people from all nations and all languages and experiences. And we seek a Garden of Eden-like world, this coming kingdom of God. We seek it with thanksgiving and with feasting, rejoicing, and with music. We take a look at the plan of God for encouragement, and we are refreshed during this annual retreat. It gives us a real boost. We learn again, in a concentrated way, why we are here, where we came from, and where we are going. We learn how to survive and be happy now, but we also look forward to experiencing God's love and happiness forever when his kingdom is established on this earth. And we read the Bible, this saga of God creating man from dust, yet creating man in his image from that dust, and yet having love and a plan for that creation that will last forever. From the first chapter in the Garden of Eden to the last chapter in the Garden of Eden, we see that God's plan is a plan of healing for all nations, salvation for all mankind who will one day be given access to the tree of life. What a beautiful story we have been given. What our minds have been opened. This gift is something we have to comfort us, to give us hope, to explore our purpose, to grow our relationship with God during these days, the joy of salvation. Isaiah 51:3 is the back to the garden scripture that I love to start with. Isaiah 51:3, back to the garden. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. We're thinking of a future time that harkens back to perfection when things were created. And her desert, like the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So you think of music, you think of that time. Now, when I think back 50 years as a little kid, camping in California, the joy, the gladness, the peace, and the music in the California forests, I clearly remember that we had competition back then. I was very impressed as a child to see that we were somewhat outnumbered by the Woodstock generation of hippies with their peace rally and their flower power. And peace and love were the songs they were singing. At the same time, we were singing about love and peace in the kingdom of God. It was somewhat frightening to me as a child to drive down to California to see these scary people with long hair, you know, trying drugs and trying on blue jeans, which is almost just as dangerous, I thought. Their music was a lot louder than ours was, but I have to admit, it was maybe a little more catchy, that rock and roll. I mean, in retrospect, it's now a little more catchy anyway. Now, at the time, Joni Mitchell, a young Canadian poet and singer, came up with a song that sort of became the anthem of that generation, of that time 50 years ago, the hippie generation, the Woodstock generation. And this song is called Woodstock. And I believe that if you listen to the lyrics, and I'm going to let you listen to some of them, she honestly captured higher hopes, ideals, naivety, and the worries of youth at that time, which still resonate today. So I'd like to play you a clip from back then, in 1970, I think this song came out. And I'll ask Wayne to play clip number one and put the lyrics up so that you can read along. Well, I hope that gave you a flashback, a few of you. Now, I'm getting dangerously old, and I'm starting to realize that even my own children, let alone my children's children, don't recognize any of these songs. But to me, it's fresh. It's like yesterday. And I think it summarizes this deep kernel that humanity has been given by God to seek for a better world, to seek eternity. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 17, quoted the words of their own prophets and their own poets back to the populace and captured their imagination, met them where they were, reached in and it took from their experience, as we can from these lyrics. We should not be sitting in this scorner's chair, you know, when we listen to some rock and roll lyrics all the time. Yes, we can be skeptical now, 50 years later, about where it went. But they were searching for something better, a virtue. They were driving for a better world, for peace, for freedom. They were protesting war. They had a yearning for the garden, things which were better when God was with men. And I think Joni Mitchell at the time preached a pretty good Feast of Tabernacles sermon with her lyrics. We didn't recognize it at the time, certainly. Yes, we literally are dust, stardust, technically. billion years old. And every son of Adam must face mortality. It's true. Indeed, though, somehow, we are mysteriously golden, somehow more than just dust alone, with potential to be a child of God, to be alive forever in Christ, somehow fashioned in the image of God. We can't even comprehend how. Yes, we have eternity in our hearts. All men do. Our fondest hope is to enter our Father's garden through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And men ought to be seeking God, and certainly even a child of God, to find the way for guidance. A key point in my sermon this morning is that Joni Mitchell's rock and roll sermon here understood that perhaps there are children of God here and now, somewhere, that are approachable, that can explain to us all where it's at, where we're all going. And you see the lyrics here. We are stardust, we are golden, explains this child of God. As a fellow traveler, we must get ourselves. He shares, this child of God shares experience with the sons of Adam, just as you and I do. In retrospect, in a nutshell, you could say that our church reading the Bible is promoting a gospel message, just like this Woodstock hymn. Just like this Woodstock hymn. It could be our anthem. Same song, different hymnal. So what went wrong with such lofty ideals? Where could they possibly have gone wrong? How did they get so lost on the way to the garden? Joni Mitchell's generation is now in charge and leading this world, vying for the presidency of the United States, for instance. They've gone from flower power to just plain power, politics, it seems. There's a big change that's happened. The first mistake was to assume that every son of Adam was a son of God, a child of God. And in their youthful certainty, this rebellious generation insisted that they knew the way back to the garden themselves. They were easily misled by that original rebel, Satan the devil. They bought into humanism, thinking that they knew better themselves without God. Humanism is the religion now of our culture. They made the old Greek idea come alive that somehow God is in us, that we don't need permission to get back into the garden, that we can get ourselves back. They didn't look for God. Who is a true child of God? A question they needed to ask themselves. That's a question they will one day get answered. You know that Jesus Christ talked about the kingdom being of little children coming to him. Jesus Christ said, "Who is the greatest amongst you? Let him be the younger." And I myself, Christ said, "I'm among you as one who serves." Romans 8:18-21 is first scripture about the child of God that I want you to understand. Romans 8:18-21. And I'm using a lot of the New Living Translation today because of the way it's formulated in its translation. Romans 8, yet we suffer now. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all the creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. To the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. 1 John 3:1-9, again, New Living Translation, talks about how this world does not yet know who that child of God is that Joni was singing about. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know God. Verse 9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning. They simply can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. And 1 John 5, 1, again, the New Living Translation says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And we are the commandment-keeping church of God. You are a child of God. You have become the child of God that Joni Mitchell seeks in her song. A letter from the chairman, Mr. Donald Ward, was magnificent in September 30th this year, explaining that you and I, as children of God, ought to be living God's holy days now. And here we are at the feast. We are living these days now. These are not prophetic events. These are present day in our lives now. We are living the Feast of Trumpets now, he said, because we're living that resurrected life and walking in newness of life. We are alert to world events. We are awake to warning events. We are raising the alarm ourselves. We're ready for the return of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as King. We're living the Day of Atonement now, not in the future, because we are children of God. We can enter now with boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Satan is cast out of our lives now, not in future. Christ in us pushes Satan out of our lives now, not in the future, now. And we are to be living that. And the Feast of Tabernacles is something we are living. This kingdom of God in the future is something we are living now. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. It's in our emotions. We have the opportunity right now to have God's government in our hearts and in our minds. We can govern our lives according to God's word. There's an inspired definition of the kingdom of God in Romans 14, which says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we can live that right now for the benefit of others. I want you to now listen to a second clip, clip number 2, and concentrate on the lyrics. Doesn't that grab you? Doesn't that strike you? Can you see the insight that human beings have in their plight in this world? They know they need guidance. Can I walk beside you, child of God? I know something's wrong. I feel to be a cog in something turning. And this turn, turn, turn theme we heard. Ecclesiastes 9, as we heard in Mr. Kubik's message, talks about futility and madness. And again, the NIV here says it this way in Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Something's wrong. Something's missing. The New Living Translation says it well. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. And that is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. A child of God must have the opposite reaction to this life. Our lives are not futile. We have hope. We're not susceptible to discouragement. We've been given a gift of God's plan. We're not susceptible to discouragement, to madness, to vanity. God loves this world. We know it. And we know God and ourselves too wish that no one should perish, So how can we serve God, preaching to this hopeless world most effectively today? Certainly at the Feast of Tabernacles, we retreat every year. We talk about peace and love, just like Joni Mitchell and the hippie generation did during the Vietnam War, wanting peace and love. But brethren, we're here temporarily. It's a wonderful reunion. It's a spiritual rejuvenation. But we remain fully in this world, amongst the Woodstock generation who has been so discouraged. We remain fully in this world, but we are not of this world. I want to give one brief example of a child of God in Scripture, the most obscure one I could find. But I thought this one was probably the best, because we probably haven't touched upon it during the feast. So many other scriptures are touched upon. I call this the tale of the hero and the handmaiden. The hero and the handmaiden. It tells the tale of children of God and indeed God's small church in this world. In 2 Kings 5, you'll remember the story as the story of Naaman's salvation. 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman was a commander of the army. Naaman was a hero. A commander of the army, a successful army of the king of Aram or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and I'm sure of his nation, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to the nation. He was a valiant soldier. Comma. But he had leprosy. Remember this story. We're not going to go through it in detail, but, you know, hopeless. This was a death sentence. He was a hero, but he had nowhere to go. He had no future. Verse 2, now bands of raiders from that nation had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And this girl remains nameless in this story. And she served Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, listen carefully, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, Israel, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman was so impressed by this in verse 4 that he went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king said, by all means, go. Now, the story is a wonderful story, and the players are wonderful. They capture your imagination. It involves Elisha, the great prophet who had twice the spirit of Elijah. But he does not figure as prominently as this nameless girl. It features Naaman the Syrian general. You could just imagine the movie. This big hero, tragic hero, who was a leper. It featured the king of Israel against the king of Syria and their schmoozing and interchange of letters and make it so and trying to manipulate the world. But this nameless child captive from Israel, a slave in an evil society, is the true hero. The hero is the handmaiden. Read the story. The hero is the handmaiden, a young female, completely powerless, hurt by this world, someone who'd lost her family, who had lost everything, her country, her language, her freedom, serving her captors who were evil sun worshippers, bandits, warriors. Yet this child of God in a dark world radiated an unexpected brilliant light. So read the story when you have time. First, she remained faithful in those circumstances to the God of Israel. She could have despaired, lost faith. She was swallowed by that evil world. She could have identified with her captors, joined the winners, selfishly assimilated into that successful society. But no, she did not forget her God. She remained faithful and hearkened back to the God of Israel, where power was. She was not paralyzed by rational helplessness and futility in her circumstances. Secondly, she was a shining example of Christian empathy. Shocking example of Christian empathy. A humble child, so sincere that she convinced this general to talk to the king about her advice. so convincing and innocent, so faithful and true. She did not shun Naaman, her captor, the heathen, Naaman and his family. She did not give in to hate or resentment. She did not condemn and judge these evil sun worshippers, idolaters, murderers, thieves, Gentiles. She actually, amazingly, empathized with a fellow human being over his suffering, over his death sentence of leprosy, the futility, the mortality that he faced. She loved her enemy. And so finally, in this small example of a child of God through Scripture, she served as God's ambassador to the world, an ambassador to the king of Syria, and then vicariously, indirectly through to the king of Israel, who was not very godly or faithful. In those circumstances, her message of faith in the power of God was the shining bright light, the Christian message. She was a child of God. Think of your own circumstances. You may not have been taken captive lately or thrown into a Gentile's household as a slave. But our lives do have parallels in this evil world. And I even think of our own small church, who has been hijacked and robbed, perhaps, degraded, you might say, in Satan's world. Yet, we speak truth to power as a small, innocent child, because God has given us that truth and has given us that commission. Mr. Victor Kubik wrote just before the feast about how, as a church, we both cry aloud, a warning message, but we sigh and cry alongside mankind for the troubles we see, for the human condition. Our church has matured, brethren. I see that as such a blessing over those 50 years. We can both cry aloud, but we also weep with this world. Mr. Kubik said, even as we deliver this warning message, even as we watch the world fall apart around us, even as millions clamor in anguish, we should also weep. The prophet Ezekiel recorded the remarkable prophecy. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark in the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And human beings have that understanding. They know something is wrong, something is missing, and we have that. We are not to be shallow, like Jonah going to Nineveh with a warning cry. Jonah was moved to cry aloud and spare not, but he was not moved to pity or empathy. He was not moved to tears. So remember God's pity for Nineveh when you consider the final clip, and I'll just have Wayne play that final clip for us. God said to Jonah, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? As a child of God, you should warn those around you, but you should also weep with them. Let us have pity on mankind. They recognize that they are caught in the devil's bargain. They recognize they are but dust. We know that. Let's have pity on this blinded and deceived world. And remember mankind's true enemy and place the blame where it fits. Sooner or later, let us hope that most of humanity will finally express this plea for help, a wish to escape Satan's evil grasp, express repentance and a strong desire to return to the garden of the Lord. Sooner or later, you will be remembered to them as a child of God, and therefore you will be able to lead them. They will be ready for you to guide them. Are you ready? How will you be remembered? One final scripture, 1 John 5 and verse 4, is amazing. When we think of, as we think of the coming tribulation, we think of the scripture about the elect's sake and how for the elect's sake the days will be shortened. And on that level, we could feel heroic by remaining faithful to God. You know, at that moment in time, at least some flesh will be saved. But this is even more far-reaching, 1 John 5. It transcends time. It reaches back to the past, all the children of God before you, all those that might come after. 1 John 5 says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to challenge each one of you, my wonderful brothers and sisters and our family, to prepare for your role. It's a unique role. It's the role of a child of God. And may God bless you in it. Your time is now. It's not after Christ's return. It's not into the millennium. It's not beyond the millennium. Your time starts now. Don't wait as a child of God. What you do now will last even beyond the millennium. In fact, what you do now may be even more important beyond the millennium in the second resurrection. How will you be remembered by those people who do not survive the tribulation, but will be meeting you again after the second resurrection? Will you be there to walk beside them? Can they reach out to someone they know for guidance to find God's garden? Think of it. Each one of us, not only in 2016, but for hundreds of years in the past, each child of God lives in a personal sphere. That personal sphere is found within a language, within a country, within a culture, amongst a unique circle of friends, relatives, co-workers, fellow citizens. God placed you there, and one day you will be needed and will be revealed to people who will need you. Think of the cloud of witnesses Paul described. That cloud of witnesses stretches into the past of those faithful ones, but also into the future resurrections. That cloud of witnesses will grow. Are you feeling a little self-conscious? Let us be self-conscious about that cloud of witnesses which we wish to join as children of God. Small numbers of precious, chosen, faithful people from every time and every place will be revealed to the world as God's work through all that time. Your example of growing and overcoming to be a child of God now is crucial, now in this physical lifetime, before Christ's return, because this is what you will be remembered for. Everyone in your world, your spouse, your family, your neighbors, your community, your boss. Your example now will literally save lives in the future as they recognize that you were a child of God at the time. They knew you. Someone who was not supernatural, who was not perfect, but who overcame before their eyes. Who helped them, who empathized with them, who strove for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit in this, his life. Now, strive for compliments from your friends. One of the best compliments I've ever had is, "Rick, you're a very religious man, but you speak to me always as a friend and never come across as though you believe you're better than me," said a friend who's not very religious at all. Another friend says, "Rick, I really respect and appreciate the fact that you just keep your beliefs to yourself, and I like you, but I'm approachable." We will be returning home soon from this peace rally of ours, this retreat from the world to live amongst those people, your circle of friends, and your work is cut out for you. Be that child of God in their world to be remembered in the future. Be that child of God now. Don't wait for the kingdom to arrive. We're living the kingdom of God now, at the feast in particular, but more importantly, when we return home. Because your example will last beyond the millennium. It will last forever. Talk about a present opportunity. Christ has left us in this world for that purpose. And as the world seeks, you know, seeks power and futility and sinks ever lower. As children of God, we go higher. We know what going higher means in that household of God, in that kingdom in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're loyal to him and no political persuasion. We are citizens of that coming kingdom of God. We're not Canadian liberals. We're not conservatives. We're not Democrats or Republicans. No, we sigh and cry about the present troubles in this evil age, and we empathize with the dilemma our neighbors fear. We proclaim our allegiance to something much higher. We rise above and seek the stature of Christ. 50 feasts, yes, 50 feasts. Things have certainly changed over those 50 years, unimaginably. The Woodstock generation is now running this world, more hopeless than ever. Flower power is gone. Peace and love and drugs have failed to make their world a paradise. This world is an ever more evil and dark place. It seems Satan has the upper hand, and we're not surprised. We've read the Bible. God's church and the kingdom of God has not grown yet to fill the earth, and we're not surprised. Oh, we've read the book. But being attacked, belittled, taken captive, robbed, enslaved, reduced, does not diminish us. Like the little slave girl, that little servant girl, as a child of God in this world, has matured, and you have matured, and this church has matured. We not only cry aloud, but we also weep with humanity. We realize it's not about us. It's about God's love for this whole world. So let's be those children of God. So in conclusion, let me exhort you, like the Apostle Paul might have, in the same style. Child of God, you are called to be a humble servant, esteeming others better than yourself, a slave to righteousness, purchased with a great price and playing a unique role as part of God's church, that faithful handmaiden of the Lord, the loyal bride of Christ. Child of God, be confident in Christ and no one else. You are not stumbling along in spiritual darkness and futility and vanity. You have a bright hope for tomorrow, as pictured by this festival. You are not stumbling along. You have a bright hope following the footsteps of our elder brother, the firstborn son of God, that spirit life, the light of this world. And we so rejoice when we see our own children following those footsteps and becoming new spirit beings, new spirit lives, children of God. Serve, child of God, with empathy. Take pity on the world and love as God loves. You're not called to condemn, but to serve, to help save. You're not willing either that any should perish. Child of God, one day you will be revealed to those around you as their humble friend and guide, prepared for them by God, just as all those that have gone before you. This is God's work. You will encourage the world that God has been working before you were revealed to them. You can be their former friend, their old familiar buddy, and continue to be a humble friend and guide, prepared by God to show them the way ahead. So, child of God, be prepared. Your work is now. You hear men cry for help. You will hear it more loudly in the future, as the day approaches, as the kingdom arrives, and beyond, as millions of refugees are searching God on the road, looking for that garden. You will be remembered for who you are today, how you lived now in 2016, and that memory will last forever, beyond the 1,000 years, into the future. Child of God, when the time comes, will you pity all men, serve them, and love them as God loves them? Child of God, will you befriend them? Take them by the hand and walk beside them. Child of God, will you guide them into your Father's garden?